Well, amen. Welcome to God's Word Baptist Church for Sunday School. We'll go ahead and dismiss our Sunday School classes, have them head downstairs. The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As we continue with these titles regarding Jesus Christ and learning more of Him, more about the attributes and character and what He does, we come to this term that is used to refer to Him, and that is the life. And it's important for us to understand why this name is given to Christ. It talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2. And we needed a resurrection, amen? We needed a resurrection in Jesus Christ. We need a life in Him. And we know that we have that new life in Him once you trust Christ as your Savior. And when that occurs, there's obviously should be a change that happens. But that life is different than the life that we lived previous. And when we realize that it is a life that is lived in Christ and because of Christ, it takes on a totally different mindset. And again, referring back to Romans chapter 12, it takes on a different mindset of how we view things in this world. And when we view it, the world from the world's perspective, the world view, we see some things that are incorrect, things that are wrong. As I've talked about before, when you come to counseling, it doesn't, you know, biblical counseling does not involve anything of modern day psychological counseling or therapies. Because when you start using those things, they start to derail the process because they're very humanistic in form. They don't rely upon God. All good counseling relies on God and what He has done. Amen. Scripture solidifies that fact when it says that the counsel of the Word of God, that's what will stand. Nothing else is going to be able to do that, because you see modern-day counseling, modern-day psychology changing. They keep changing what was referred to as that diagnostic manual, and they change that frequently, taking things that were once considered a mental disorder and changing them into something that is acceptable today. And, it shifts. And again, as I've said before, anything that shifts like that and isn't firm, be careful. It's probably false. It's something that is not biblically based. The Word of God is a foundation. It doesn't change. Our Lord, our Savior, our God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we realize all of those things when it comes to what is going on in the world, and things that shift are typically things that are trying to adjust to societal norms or whatever it may be. Now, when we talk about the life that we have, it is a life that is clearly outlined in Scripture. And we're not going to go necessarily through every single thing about this life, but we want to understand that it is Jesus Christ that is that life. There is no life outside of Him. And while we think of, well, we've got physical life, that's only part of it. That is only part of it. We were not created to exclude the other part, which is our soul and our spirit, amen, and live simply in the flesh. That's why you have the people that have the mindset of, we only live in this world, and once you die and go to the grave, that's it. Because they, I think, it in a very temporal sense with the flesh. But we know there is something eternal, and that eternal is in Jesus Christ, and that is the life that we're talking about. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for what You teach us and what You guide us in. And Lord, I pray You'd be with my words, that all of this would be honoring and pleasing to You. Pray, Lord, You'd be with our hearts and our minds, that, Lord, we'd be humble, ready to receive instruction. And above all, Lord, apply it accordingly so that we may please You in everything that we do in this life. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here, and I pray that this time would be honoring unto you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the life that men crave is not something that is attainable in the physical world. Well, I said there are some that believe that specifically they have that mindset of just the temporal things, you're in the grave and then it's over. There are those that are out there, and a majority of people that are out there, that want eternal life. As I've said before, you remember back in the day when everybody was into the big cryogenic fad. Everybody was freezing their bodies or freezing their heads for the hope that they would reattached to some other poor soul's body or some sort of cybernetic organism or something like that. And I think we're still waiting for those people to thaw. But they spent, thousands upon thousands of dollars to quote and preserve their life. You get people out there and they're trying to do all sorts of things. They will spend millions of dollars searching for ways to extend their life. And they try to do it in a physical sense. But the fact is that the Bible talks about that it is appointed once for men to die. And after that, there's the judgment. So we know that's a truth. That's a fact that we see in Scripture. But in John chapter 14 and in verse 6, where Thomas says, that he wants to know the way, he wants to know how to, if you will, get to this place that he's describing, where he goes and prepares a place. And Thomas asks the question in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus answered unto him, I am the way, and he is responding, and he says, the truth, and we will talk about that later, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right there, it makes it very clear that there is no life outside of God. And this is where we look at, where when we see Jesus Christ, that's the life. People talk about living a life that's worth living, right? Talking about experiencing things, talk about whatever it may be that kind of encourages and gets those people to think very specifically about how am I going to get my life in such a way that it is going to mean something, and what legacy am I going to leave behind? What impact am I going to have on the world? Well, the impact of our the life that we live in Jesus Christ has already been made. It was made on the cross, and it was made by his resurrection. Mm-hmm. Anything else that we do is for the glory of God. And that is the impact that we are to have in this world. And this life means that they desire to live forever, to be immortal, to be eternal. They come short of it, and they can't get that. And Jesus made it very evident and clear that he is the only way, that he is alone that life that they seek. Turn over to chapter 11 of the book of John, chapter 11 in verse 25. Chapter 11 in verse 25. And here we have a situation where Lazarus is dead, and there's a discourse that is occurring with Martha and Mary. And as he responds to Martha regarding the resurrection in the last day, and she's talking about a forward-looking event, Jesus Christ reminds her in verse 25, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he makes it very clear that this is something that has to be believed. This is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody that sits there and says, well, I'm going to go ahead and have that eternal life based off of what I've done, based off of the works of my righteousness. Well, we know what Scripture says about that. Scripture says that that is not a possibility. Yes, we will be judged in our works according to what we find over there in the book of Revelation, but it doesn't bode well if you're going to choose to be judged on your works. Amen? If you choose to be judged on your works, God will judge you on your works. And the end result is any type of sin is worthy of death. And you can't erase that. You can't undo it. You cannot make reparations and payment for that. So the end result of what we see happening is very clear. It's very clear that it is the Lord that provides that eternal life. If you don't believe in Him, there is a lake of fire that awaits. It all comes back to who is Jesus Christ and what you believe. Amen? That's what it comes back to. In Jesus Christ, it makes this declaration multiple times in Scripture. He is the life. There is no other life besides Him. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And we talked a little bit about this one, about the bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Right there again, he is emphasizing the life, that he is the sustaining factor in that life, that there is nothing else that is going to sustain. Now, this is a difficult doctrine for them to understand. He uses some analogies that really throw them for a loop, that they don't get, that they don't understand. But, you know, John understands, because that's why he starts off declaring Jesus Christ as the Word of God, and how that Word of God is a form of sustenance to us spiritually. And once you understand that concept, what you find in John chapter 6 makes sense. If you don't understand that first part that he introduces Christ as, then the next part is going to be much more difficult. Amen? It's those two verses that I've talked about before that are the most important verses, or I dare say, the hardest verses to believe. Where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe Genesis 1:1, the rest of the book is not going to make sense. If you do not believe John 1:1, the rest of the book is not going to make sense. Those are two, in the beginning, biblical principles, laws, if you will, that cannot be ignored. And here he says that he, again, is that life. He is the sustaining factor in that life. Take a look at verse 48, same chapter. He says, I am that bread of life. Because again, he goes up into verse 47 where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And this is, again, a repeated phrase throughout Scripture, throughout the book of John. You go over there to John chapter 3, and you see similar verbiage used. But we see very clearly here, he is declaring this. Now, again, this is the reason why John uses these almost exclusively is because he is painting God, or Jesus Christ, as God, the deity of Jesus Christ. And without understanding the deity of Jesus Christ, if people just think Jesus was a man, he can't make these statements. He can't make these statements. If I tell you that I'm going to be the one that provides you with eternal life, that's heresy. That's blasphemy. That's when you kick me out of the pulpit, amen? But what we understand is that's not the case. I can't provide you with anything for the eternal life. That's all through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can hold forth the word of life, as it is called, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can show you where it's found, but I can't get you there. I can't save your soul. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Anybody that comes along and says something otherwise is a heretic and should be treated as such. Don't listen to them. Avoid them. Walk away. Listen to the gospel of truth. Take a look at what he says in verse 51, same chapter. He says, I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. For the life of the world. He is giving it very clearly for one purpose. For one purpose. He's laying down his life so that we may have life. Sacrifice. sacrifice. A sacrifice is required to pay for sin. But we know from Scripture that the blood of bulls and goats was never intended to be that final sacrifice. It would appease, but not forever. That's why when you get individuals over there talking about, well, we need to, you know, that they need to get the temple rebuilt and they need to institute the sacrifices, things of that nature, you realize that all of those sacrifices that they're going to try to do in that temple will mean absolutely nothing. Even though they were to, if they were to build the temple today and reinstate all of those things and go back to Judaic law, Moses' law that we find in those books, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Why? God doesn't want that. Now, we know it's going to happen and occur because it's an end time prophecy, but it just shows a further rebellion of the heart of Israel. They're rebelling against God. Those things won't save them. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is what saves. That's why Peter says to them, it's a precious blood of Christ. The other stuff is not so precious. Take a look at what he says in verse 63, same chapter. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I mean, right there, and again, in conjunction with what we understand with John 1:1, we see that him being the Word of God and speaking the words of life, he is that life that he is presenting. That is the only conclusion that can be made when we look at these things. Anything else outside of that is a conclusion that is illogical. It is not something that fits the pattern of Scripture. It is something that is outside of the Word of God. But we find he clearly says that the words he says are life. These things that he has gone through and said are life. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said, and I will give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, again, the concept of what we're talking about here, when you go into the next verse where he starts talking about his Father's hand, but he just said it was his hand too. I mean, again, as we talk about this throughout Scripture, you're going to find multiple times where Jesus Christ relates and makes it clear that he is God. This is another passage. These two verses, it's another passage. But what we find is he says, and I will give them eternal life. No one can give eternal life save God. That's it. None of you can. I can't. President of the United States can't. The director of the UN can't. No one can do that. Only God can. And he just basically said, I'm God. And we find it clear that over and over again, he says he is that life. He is that life. Paul picks up on this as well as, you know, John. And again, his, you know, they declare such things that the life is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. They turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and as it says there in verse 4, said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. For the believer, he just said that your life is in Christ. No other life. Now, that puts a whole spin on what he says over there at the church at Corinth in chapter 6, where he says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life is in him. And again, we will appear with him in glory when he appears. But if you are not in him and he is not your life, you won't. Now, I'm not talking about if you're living, you know, a reprobate life, but you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to lose your salvation, okay? I'm not saying that. Your life is hidden in him, and we just read over there in the book of John that nobody's going to be able to pluck out of hand. Romans chapter 8 makes it clear that nobody's going to be able to separate you from the love of God, not even yourself. Amen? So when we understand this concept, though, he is saying that with that salvation, you now have a new life that is only found in Christ. It's only going to be found in Christ. So what life are we living now? If we live a life for ourselves, we're not living for Jesus Christ. If we live a life to please our flesh, we're not bringing glory to God. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect. And we've got to get that fixed. But he says right here, Paul reaffirms and makes it clear that he is our life. Who is our life? You cannot get any more clear than that. Go over to the book of 1 John. Here's the apostle. In 1 John chapter 5, take a look at what it says in verses 11 through 12. And it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Okay, those are mostly one-syllable words. I think we pretty much can understand what each one of those words means and how they are put together in the sentence structure that it really makes it evident what John is saying and what the Lord is saying to us through John. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a life. Now, that's a hard thing to say, amen? That's a hard thing to come to a conclusion with. But he says, if you have the Son, you have life. You don't have life. It's not there. Well, how do we get that? Well, it's given to us by God, by what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's given to us. And again, somebody that has understood that life is only in him is going to be the one that is saved. He's going to be the one that is saved from hell and the eternal lake of fire. That's where the salvation part comes from. That's where the saving part comes from and why we say saved. But we find it very clear here that a person is either going to have Jesus or is not going to have Jesus. People today try to put people in a box. Amen? You are put in a box based off of the color of your skin, which is stupid. I'll just say it. It's stupid. They put you in a box based off of your ethnic heritage, where you come from. Well, what do those of us that are mutts say? I mean, I kind of align myself with the more crazy part of my background with the Scots, but you know, I've got a whole mix of other things in there as well. Everything from the Scandinavian heritage to the Germanic heritage to more English heritage. And I just happened to claim the Scots because, well, I don't know, I felt sorry for them. But people try to put us in a box. People try to put us in a box based off our names until they realize that maybe the last name changed. Technically, I am not a Stewart. I'm a Campbell, because my dad was adopted. Interestingly enough, the Stuarts and the Campbells fought frequently over there in Scotland, but We look at it that way, and we try to put people in a box. We put people in a box based off of their profession. We think, you know, well, this person over here, because they're maybe in a trade industry, maybe they may not be as smart as somebody over here that's a CEO. That's not necessarily equivalent, okay? That's not necessarily the case. But we again, people, that's what mankind does, is they put people in boxes. The Lord puts people in two boxes. Do you have Jesus Christ? Or do you not? Because in the end, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's the end all of everything. Amen? Not Jew or Gentile, not bond or free, not male or female, not barbarian or Scythian. As Scripture says, it's either you trust Christ as your Savior or you don't. And that's it. And John reiterates this and says, if Jesus said he's the life, then he is the life. Paul says, if Jesus says he is the life, then he is our life. This is where we begin to understand. And again, it's not just the eternal life, folks. It is the life that we live here right now. Because he talks about living a life that is more abundant, and that's not talking about how much stuff you have. It's talking about living abundantly in Christ. The abundant riches of his mercy, the abundant riches of his grace, the abundant riches of his love, and his comfort and his correction, and everything that we find in the Word of God that gives us a life that is more abundant than somebody that is looking for whatever it is in a pill bottle or at the bottom of a glass or in some sort of career or in a relationship or whatever it may be. That life is only found in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and in verse 4, again, the apostle John says very clearly, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that's important because we're going to take a look here in just a moment about the next one, where he is called the light. And again, in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2, it talks about how he is the word of life, and he is that eternal life. And it was what? It's with the Father. It is manifested unto us in Jesus Christ. These are all verses that we begin to realize that point to that one important truth, that life can only be found in God. And we talk about love frequently, and yesterday, you know, obviously was the day of love, Valentine's Day, right? And all the hearts and everything, and now everything is 50% off at the stores. Yeah. So now's the time to get your cards for next year, amen. But you understand what I'm saying is that's the mentality that people have. But the way that the world looks at love isn't love, it's often lust. It's often physical. It's often and it excludes God. But as John said, you know, God is love. In order to love truly the way that God has designed things, God has to be a part of that love. If God is not a part of that love, then it's going to be miserable. It's going to be miserable. When I do premarital counseling, that is one of the key important things that I focus on. Look, you can come together because you guys have a common mutual interest, or a common background, or what they say are those, you know, similarities and likes that you guys have, things of that nature. And then people try to say, oh, well, opposites attract, and okay, I get all of that. But I'll tell you this, the way that that God has designed it to work is God has got to be involved. God has got to be involved. Both me and my wife, before we entered into the relationship many years beforehand with her and years beforehand with me, my prayer was simply this, and I had gone on two dates, and I said, I would rather get shot at than go on another date. And it's not that the dates were horrible or anything of that nature. It's just, it was, I just, that would just made me cringe. I just didn't like it. And I said, Lord, and I'll tell you, this will change your life when you have this type of mentality. Lord, if you want me to be married, I need you to provide her. If you do not provide her, I am happy being single and celibate the rest of my life. A lot of people won't pray that because it terrifies them. But if you've got a relationship with, and you love God more than anything else, you're gonna have a relationship that pleases the Lord. And I say all that to say this, is that the Lord has to be involved in all of our relationships, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a parent-child, whether it's co-workers, and how we interact with the world. The Lord has to be involved. If we exclude the Lord from it, then it is not a relationship that is glorifying to God. That said, the same is true with life. We may think we have a life here on this earth. We may think that we have something that is kind of tangible or something that we can maybe even just wrap our brains around. But without God, it is really nothing. What does it amount to? Let's say you get the Nobel Peace Prize, but you don't have God. What does that mean? It means that it burns up when this place burns up. Well, let's say maybe you get one of the scientific prizes because you've got one of those minds and you figured out this area of relativity and how that applies to time and time travel and everything else, which, again, that's a fantasy, okay? But that being said, let's say you do that. What does that amount to if you don't have God? Not a thing. What? Anybody check to see who was the richest person lately? Elon Musk shot back up there. And he's worth some 600 something billion dollars. Let's say you get all that money. So what? If you don't have Jesus Christ, it is absolutely worthless. People think that they have life because they have a physical existence. But God talks about a life that was intended to include God. From the garden, it was intended to have God there. That the Word of God would be part of man's life. Because it was the Word that was found walking in the garden. You ever think about that for a moment? That's the relationship God has always intended. Without Him, we've got nothing. We've got a few moments. Let's go ahead and take a look at the next name here. And it's talking about over in John chapter 1. Let's go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. John declares something, and again, he uses... later on, he capitalizes this. But in John chapter 1 and in verse 4, it says, in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about God, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So what do we find? We find Jesus Christ is described as light. And He is described as light repeatedly through this. Now again, it is important to understand where these verses are found as a majority. A lot of them are found in the Gospel of John to again prove and show and demonstrate who God is. Back over there in the book of Genesis, the very first words that we hear God saying, even though the earth was created, and it was without form, and it was void, meaning it was empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What is it that God said? Let there be light. that very first thing. And John, again, going back and heralding back to it, because again, we have a very similar pattern of in the beginning, we go back there, and what do we find? We find this is a parallel. We find that this is a match. And he repeats this throughout it, and he has titled that. You know what light does? Light reveals. Light shows truth. Light brings things to our visual, you know, cortex that we can see things. Light, as it says here, provides comfort, conviction, truth in the life of those that receive it. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You hear a noise in the dark. What do you do? Do you walk around the house with, you know, stumbling around looking for it? Or do you grab your, you know, 1,000 lumen flashlight that lights up pretty much everything? Or maybe you got one of those 5,000 lumen flashlights that signal satellites, whatever it is. But essentially it makes, you know, the room like daylight. Or maybe you got night vision goggles that you can see that takes and uses ambient light and magnifies it so you can see things. If you've got night vision goggles and that's how you search your home when you hear a noise, you need some help. But that being said, I'm just going to say this, is we turn the lights on. You hear a bang, you hear a thud, you turn the light on. You go around looking, you start flipping lights on throughout the house. Because you want to find something, you want to see where it is, you want to know what's going on. And what happens after you go through and you realize it was nothing, it was maybe just a house settling, or a bird that decided to fly, or a bat, or whatever, who knows, in the middle of the night. Whatever the noise was, you get comfort, don't you? It's not an intruder. The house isn't falling apart. Everything is fine. You turn off all the lights, you go back to bed, and you sleep in peace, amen? But it also reveals what's wrong with our life, and it can reveal a conviction and show conviction in our life because it shows us where sin is. But it also lights the path to the correction as well. Light does so many things to those that have received the light. Those that refuse to see the light, those that keep their eyes shut, those that purposely blind themselves are ones that cannot see those things. They cannot see those things. In verse 7 of the same chapter, John chapter 1, it says, the same came for a witness, talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, talking about John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, talking about how he bore witness of Jesus Christ. That was the true light. What does that mean? It means there's a lot of false lights out there, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, here's the important part. What does it say that Satan himself can transform himself into? An angel of light. Meaning it's not the same. It's not the same. He points out there's only one true light. There's only one true light. There's a lot of artificial light. We've got artificial lights in here. There's only one true light. And it's not the sun that we orbit. It's God. It's the Lord himself. It's Jesus Christ. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly references this truth. Go back to John chapter 3. Now again, these are all things that the Lord says about himself. This is what Jesus says about himself. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. that life that we were talking about. And again, that life, that light is the life of men. In verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." This is what he's telling Nicodemus, and he's saying, look, you're going to have a choice of either living in light or living in dark. That's where the life comes in. And that life leads directly to light, and the end result is we see what he says right here, saying it's all about believing on him. Amen? That's the truth. Without that, people are going to be in darkness, and there are individuals that will choose darkness. They will choose darkness. Go over to chapter 8 of the book of John. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, and in verse 12, you can't get any more specific than this. Amen? "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Well, there you go, folks. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know, some people just choose to live in darkness. Why? Because they don't want to be reproved. They don't want the correction. They want to continue in sin. And they purposely leave the lights off. But as it says here, he is that light. And in the end, guess what? As Solomon says, he will judge every secret thing. Nothing will be left undone. Nothing will be left unexposed. He will judge every secret thing, including what is in our hearts, including what is in our hearts and in our minds. Go over to chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and in verse 5, it says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, some people will say, well, he left. No, he didn't. Who lives in you right now? There you go. Again, you can't ignore that fact. He is still in the world, and he still is a light in this world. Now, it's our responsibility to make sure that we are witnesses of the world, witnesses of the light to the world. But again, he makes it very clear that he is that light. Go to chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye might be, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them." Now you go over there, and one thing, and a reference that I didn't put is over there in the book of Ephesians. How does he refer to us as? He says, "Once before we were children of disobedience," in chapter 2, "but now we are children of light." Why? Because he is light. We make that connection. We make that connection. Take a look at verse 46 of the same chapter, chapter 12. And he says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Now again, there's a lot of things that are prophetic in that nature. Because again, when you start talking about the lake of fire, the lake of fire is described as a place of darkness. It's a burning fire that you can't see the flame of, and it's kind of creepy. It's terrifying, as a matter of fact. And there are flames that are like that. One of the most horrific things that happened in the racing world was one time when a car wrecked, and the fuel they use does not burn like other fuel. back in the day. It doesn't show. And this guy hops out of the car, one of the racers, he hops out of the car and he's beating on himself and people are like, what's going on? Not realizing he's on fire and they can't see the flames. That's a terrifying thing to think about. That's a terrifying thing to think about. But again, he's talking about darkness. And again, the choice that people have to either believe on him or to not. This light was something that was prophesied. And again, go over to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, let's go to chapter 9 really quickly. We're not going to go through all of these that are up there. But it's prophesied that he would be this. And he says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That's why people are not afraid when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because if the Lord is with you, then the light reveals what's in the shadows. The light reveals. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 42 and see this. This is a blessed prophecy. Because, again, something that was prophesied before was not that it was only going to be Israel that would be saved, but it was the Lord would use Israel in such a way to save the Gentiles as well. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. The Gentiles needed light. And what do we find? They had the opportunity to shine that light. Now they hid it under a bushel. They hid it under a bushel of their own making. When you start thinking about what a bushel is made out of, it's made out of the same stuff of that wood, hay, and stubble that we find over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They hid it under their flesh. They hid the gospel. They hid the light. But what we find is that we find that there was a purpose. He was always supposed to be that light, not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to the entire world. And again, you know, the psalmists say it in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. They say it in 104, verse 2. Psalm 36, verse 9. Isaiah repeats it in several other places, talking about a light to the Gentile. Micah declares him as light in chapter 7 and verse 8. All of these are Old Testament prophecies that talk about exactly what we find over there in the Gospel of John. And that's what made the Pharisees so mad, because they knew these passages. They didn't hate him necessarily just because. They hated him because of what he was saying. If he didn't say anything, they would have left him alone. But since he is the Word of God, he did say these things. And as light, he reveals sin. He casts out the darkness out of our lives when we are in sin, and he reveals the truth to those that believe. And that is one thing that I will tell you. If you're looking for truth, you look for it in the light of the Word of God. Because this is a light and a lamp. Amen? That's what the psalmist says. And if he has declared the Word of God, then we know that this is the same. And it teaches us something, and it gives us the hope and the comfort that we can only have in Jesus Christ. Life and light. Two names that are very important for Jesus. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have taught us and continue to teach us. Pray, Lord, that as we look at these things, that we will use them, Lord, to glorify you and to shine the light of the gospel of truth to a world that lies in darkness. Thank you again, Lord, for the time and those that are here. Pray you continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour, Lord. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.